thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Our Bible reading this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 13 through to chapter 2, verse 3. It's entitled, Be Holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave your spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks, Greg, for that monumental Bible reading, and good morning to you all. My name is Jodine, and my role here at GBC is as the Associate Pastor for Mission and Evangelism. And Sarah, thank you so much for that beautiful prayer. Wow, they were just incredible words that just really connected us with God and just all the things that are going on. And I also want to say thank you to the music team. You played so beautifully as well today. That just really brought God into this place. Well, in this series, we are looking at the first letter of Peter. And this letter was written by the Apostle Peter, surprisingly, to believers that were geographically where modern Turkey is today, in the southwestern kind of corner. And the people who received this letter were new believers and part of the first generations of Christians as the church was emerging in its early years. And they were facing persecution and hardship and coming to grips with, what does it mean to be a Christian in my culture that was ruled by Rome, that saw Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, and many other cultures colliding together with different beliefs and different ideologies and different philosophies? And they were experiencing, these new Christians, a kind of culture shock, surprisingly from their own culture, because their beliefs and growing understanding of Jesus contrasted to the culture around them, which they had grown up in, and it made them question and reevaluate, what do they do with their life now? How do they live it? And in our first installment, which you can listen to via the podcast, hello to all our listeners out there online, we saw Peter encourage these new believers to face the hardship and take it on. That faith wasn't meant to be lived in private, nor modified to draw away attention from ourselves or even compromise. But we're called to participate in what God is doing because we've been invited into mission with him. And this letter encourages the believers to a transformed understanding of their identity in Jesus that ultimately redefines how they are to live life as a Christian in a world that is hostile to the gospel. In the section that we read together today, Peter throws out this big idea and he says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" But what does that even mean? It seems so simple, yet so cryptic. I think for many of us, when we hear the word holy, it conjures up this idea of unattainable perfection and distance and things that are aloof. Or maybe holy is a word just reserved to be sung in hymns that describe something spiritually vast, but yet actually vague. Or maybe holy is like your grandma's good china set that delicately sits in the corner in a tall wooden cabinet, usually behind glass doors and under lock and key. And it only ever comes out for special occasions. And we always know that those special occasions never come because the everyday people cannot be trusted with that china set for fear of breaking it. Therefore, it remains off limits and holy. But I think as you delve into it, being holy is a bit more accessible and practical for everyday living than we think. Holy, when describing God, actually relates to him being set apart from all other things, being completely different and uniquely unlike anything else. And while God is holy, we also see in the Bible that other things can be designated as holy, inanimate objects, in fact, meaning they're set apart by God and used for his specific and unique purposes. For example, the people of Israel were called a holy nation because they were set apart from other nations to be God's people for a specific purpose. The holy temple was a building that was different from all other buildings because God specifically used it to show up in and meet with his people there. Furniture inside the holy temple, such as tables and bowls, which were exclusively used for God's purposes, were also called holy. And we call this book the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures because it's God's unique word to us that details specific purposes. And there's a whole list of things that are considered holy because they're exclusively used for God's purposes. And people could also be holy. As we read in the passage, Peter encourages these new believers to actually be holy because God called you to be holy. It's kind of like this circular conundrum. These people were sent to be set apart as followers of Jesus who were called to be used for God's purposes to restore all things. And this outlook of being holy was to radically shape their identity as people who were different and unique from the culture around them. And this holiness served as an actual sign, a sign that they now belong to God for his specific purposes. It's an indication of our relationship with God, and our holiness is a reflection of our connection to God. Because as you know, anyone you start hanging out with for any significant period of time, you start to look like them, you start to sound like them, you start to speak like them, and you start to act like them. So as you start to hang out with the holy God, you'll start becoming unique, different, set apart, and holy, just like him. I think what's really interesting, though, is that holiness, which is set apart and being separate, is far from actually being separated. Peter, through all the letter, is actually dropping these references and phrases about the Old Testament imagery to this church he is writing to help them understand that they are just like God's people, Israel. And the reference that he mentions, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy," is a direct quote from the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 and chapter 19, where God is talking to Moses. Now, if you remember the Moses story, cast your mind back. Moses was an unlikely leader, called out from the royal family of Egypt to lead the Israelites who were caught up in slavery. God calls him out to the wilderness and he speaks to him through a burning bush. And there he tells him to remove his shoes because the ground that he is standing on is holy ground. And while hiding his face and freaking right out, Moses removes his shoes and he's invited by God into the plan to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt and take them across the wilderness into the promised land. Now, side note, there's over 1 million Israelites about this time. And if you were to line them all up in sets, it's going to be about 240 kilometres long. This is no easy feat that Moses has been invited to by God. And God, after this miraculous holy ground moment, uses Moses miraculously, far beyond his own comprehension, far beyond his own capacity, to be used as part of God's plan to lead these 1 million plus people out of slavery. Incredible. Mind-blowing. And while they're out in the wilderness, God speaks to Moses and invites the people to be holy because I am holy. And God does this by giving the Israelites a complete and comprehensive system of law and protocols that we see in the books in the Old Testament and practices of how they are to behave. And when they lived and behaved in these certain ways, they became like God. These laws included things like honour your mother and father, observe the Sabbath and rest, don't harvest the edges of your crops and leave some fruit in the vineyards in case that poor people or foreigners don't have something to eat. Don't steal from each other, don't deceive each other, pay fair wages, care for the deaf and blind, show respect for the elderly, treat foreigners as if they were native born and love them as yourself. Don't slander other people, don't endanger your neighbour's life. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And as you read it, you're like, yep, yep, got it, yep, yep, wow, that's quirky. Yep, wow, okay, yep, done, tick the box, get it. And if you're reading the Bible cover to cover, it's kind of one of those areas you're just like, oh yeah, I'll just kind of skim over this quickly. I kind of get the idea, yep, more, yep, rules, laws, yep, all good. But in doing so, we can skim over a point of kind of painstaking minutia that is really important. I think the beautiful thing is that all of this was to enable God's presence amongst the people. It was to draw them into communion with him through the way that they lived. And it was to overflow as a sign for all nations that they were his people. The laws are actually obsessed with having right relationship with God and right relationship with the people around them and extending love to those that could be overlooked or marginalized or seeking that abundant welfare of others. Imagine this. How would it be if you were one of those outsiders that heard about that miraculous million people plus leaving Egypt, one of the strongest nations on the planet, and getting away from one of these successful empires and then going out into the promised land? They were freed from slavery, and then you got to experience firsthand from some of the people that they were generous to you, that they cared about you, and they were concerned for your welfare. It would be amazing. And these particular ways of living were classed as holy. Holiness was to be lived in community and for the community around us. And they were about deep union with God and with each other. It was a connection and a union of the divine and the human. And in the case of Peter's letter, he gives these new believers some really specific examples around what it means to be holy. And he says, rid yourselves of malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And again, the focus is on how we treat the people around us. Because if you're engaging those kind of things, it obviously implicates other people, and more so, it obviously damages other people. And that's not cool, and that's not holy. So when we live out God's particular ways, I think the beautiful thing is that firstly, as his people embrace these practices, It actually draws them closer to God. And you never experience more of God than when you're taking leaps of faith and steps out, even though you might not fully comprehend it, to live out holiness and to the community around you who is very much unlike you. You get a taste of God's uniqueness to experience Him in His fullness. And not only does it allow you to see God in new and unique ways, but it actually helps other people to see God too. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Living in a way that's holy according to God's customs and practices that Jesus has invited us to through the New Testament allows the people around you to see God. It demonstrates who He is by how we live. And it's almost like the intended recipient and beneficiary of those holy behaviours is actually the people and the communities and culture around us. And it's kind of strange that it's almost this inbuilt expectation from other people around you that if you follow this Jesus guy, then let's see how your life reflects it. Demonstrate it. Show me. And it's not about living out a list of rules and ticking the boxes and checking it off so we can say, I'm done, I'm holy. Or it's not about living it out so we can please and meet the expectations of those around us. It's about us being conscious and mindful to use and employ God's instructions for life in a way that is fitting for what He has actually called us all individually to. It demands that we have to listen to the Holy Spirit and work out how to do that. It requires us to be in relationship and communion with God to understand the Bible and the words that are written in here. And to work out what principles and practices we need to be obedient to and how I can humbly and wholeheartedly point my lifestyle towards God day by day, moment by moment, and become holy because He is who I belong to. And I think it can be a struggle. What does daily living a life set apart, dedicated to God, actually all add up to? When you're doing these compounding daily tasks and daily deposits of living out a holy life, which can involve seeking putting other people above yourself, which can include desperately trying to work out what the Holy Spirit is saying and try to make sense of my circumstances, maybe it means forgiving someone even when it still hurts, or continuing to pray when it seems like God is not answering, making sure our words are gracious when it's so much more easier to nitpick and judge, living generously when we'd rather keep it for ourselves, or living with integrity when there seems to be no reward. It might feel fairly ordinary. It might even feel like a bit of a drag, especially when it goes against what prevailing culture is saying around us. And when you look different to others, you might question, what does it add up to? What does it even mean? I think in this past week, in the global media, many of you may have seen it, we've seen people that have claimed to follow Jesus fall from grace, so to speak. And strangely enough, you realise just how important holiness is and being dedicated to a life for God when you see people who didn't live up to it, that didn't demonstrate the anticipated holiness. It caused massive fallout in communities across the world. It's taken a ridiculous amount of energy and pain and tears for other people to mop up. And it takes so much more time to restore that trust and heal the pain. And hindsight points to the fact it would have been a whole lot easier, you'd think, to be holy. And whilst we see how incredibly necessary it is for leaders in those significant roles to live out holy lives, it goes for us as a whole community as well. Because there's a whole world out there that needs to know the love and grace and hope of Jesus in you. So as followers of Jesus, we're invited by God into his grand plan to restore all things through Jesus, which is a crazy kind of thing to believe. But if God could use Peter, who wrote this letter, who was just a fisho, who walked on water, who kind of heard Jesus' call and said, I'll follow you, but then denied him three times. If God could use him to be the rock on which this church is built, of which now there are around 2 billion followers that we are a part of. And if God can use Moses, who had failures, who doubted, who had some kind of speech impediment that made him anxious, if God could use Moses in his plan to rescue over a million people out of slavery, what could God be calling you to or inviting you to? What could be your embrace of holiness? I know so many of you guys are already living this out, and I so much love hearing your stories about how you live out and embrace holiness through your work life, through school, through specific ministries and missions that you're so passionate about, how you love and lead your families, how you've stuck it out through hard times, through sickness, through tough circumstances, and generous service to the community around you and through tireless prayer. And it's a divine paradox that God calls us into co-mission with him. And I think the thing is, I want to affirm for me that I call this place holy ground. I think of you as holy people, and I take off my shoes that this is holy ground. And I'm the first to admit that I feel my insufficiencies, that I feel my failings, and even though I feel passion and privilege of being called to be in God's mission, sometimes I feel so ill-equipped for it. I have to let you in behind the curtain. When you're preparing something like this, for me, it takes a lot of time. It's taken me over 30 hours to put together something that I really didn't think was actually that great. And what do? You rock up and go, hey, wonderful people that have rolled up to hear something exciting and amazing. I couldn't pull it together. Over 30 hours, I pulled an all-nighter. I don't want your sympathy. I've been awake for 20 plus hours because I wanted to see what God would do and that he would show up. So I say that because I think sometimes in our calling, whatever that is, we can feel insufficient. We can feel like we don't have it together, that we're still working it out as we go. And I'm so privileged to be in this role, but boy, sometimes I think, why did you call me, Jesus? Seriously? But I feel privileged. And I want to choose to continue to be holy and try and be my best to be holy with you all, because I feel like God has called us up to something significant. And that if we can fully embrace the depth of holiness that God calls us into daily, in the little increments, in the small things, in the big things, in the behind the scene and out in front, that it will allow us to be an everyday church on everyday mission that sees people's lives changed by Jesus. So, not as many jokes as this one, this time. Not as many fun dances or... but this is who I am. And this is what God has called me to. And I'll try my best to be holy. Can I invite Mark and the worship team up to lead us in response?
May I invite you to stand with me? We have some space, some time now to respond. And in a moment, there will be the opportunity to respond as we've done for a couple of years now, which is to sing. And our prayer team will be available at the front. And they'll be here to stand with you and pray with you about anything that might be going on in your life right now. Anything that you want to bring before God in prayer. Anything you want to celebrate. We love to pray about those things too. But also want to to take some time to specifically respond today to this invitation that God sets before us to walk into holiness. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand here in the silence in a posture of openness. That might be your hands open, might be you looking to the sky, whatever that looks like for you, whatever feels like a posture of openness to God in this time, I invite you to step into that. And the reason that we do this is that this is an outward act of an inward transformation, a symbol of an inward transformation. And it may be something that we're seeking after. It may be an inward transformation that we're pursuing. And in that moment, in that posture of openness, I'd love for us to receive and recognize again God's affirmation that because God is holy, we can be holy. Because God is holy, we are invited into holiness. We are set apart, but not separate from the world. And as we recognize and we receive this new identity, perhaps again or perhaps for the first time, that we recognize that this new identity informs our actions. It shapes what we do. But I also invite you in this moment, and I know that for some of us this will be difficult, might not be possible, but I invite you to take off your shoes as a symbolic act of recognizing this invitation of into holiness that God sets before all of us this morning. And this is not because this is a church building and it's specifically different. There's something different about the carpet in this place. But it's about recognizing that we are a people set apart, called to be holy wherever we are. And that as we step into this symbolic action this morning, we might recognize and remember as we go into our everyday actions this week that we did something slightly foreign to us on Sunday. And it might remind us that because God is holy, we can be holy. So I invite you now to, if you feel comfortable and able, to take off your shoes and to adopt a posture of openness, whatever that looks like for you. And in this moment, in the silence, we're just going to take a moment. I invite you to take a moment to recognize God's invitation into holiness, to be holy because He is holy. Father God, I am who you say I am. And we can be holy because you are holy. And we receive afresh our identity, our new identity from you today. And Father, in recognizing who we once were and in who we now are, Father, I pray that this new identity would inform and shape and mold and transform our actions as we walk into all you are inviting us into this week. Thank you. Thank you. We receive your Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work within us, empowering us, sustaining us to walk out these holy lives. And we thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.